Good morning. My name's Narelle and I'm going to be doing the Bible reading today. So today's passage is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Last week we looked at part of Mark chapter 1, and if you just look at some of the headings, so we had John the Baptist coming and then Jesus' baptism, but then also Jesus heals the man with leprosy and some other people. So today we're going to hear another healing story. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and the gift of your word, which enables us to know more about you and the incredible things you did for us. Thank you that you have the power and authority over sin and death. Lord, we do think of those around us who are really struggling and need your healing and comfort. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us to show them your love and your power. We pray you'd be with Ryan as he opens your word to us. And Father, give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Morning, everyone. Just got a question straight up for you this morning. What do you want most in your life right now? So if you could have one thing, if you knew you could have that, you could get that thing, what would it be? What would you want most? And where are you looking for it? And what would you be willing to do to get it? Is it something, is it the thing that you think our world needs, our sick and sad world needs most to heal it, to make it whole? Or in your own life personally, is there something that if I had this thing, my life would be whole, my life would be healthy, my life would be good, satisfying? What is it? There's so many things that we could think of, isn't there? There's so much going on in our world these days. About 6 weeks ago, my wife and I welcomed our second baby. Woo! Yes, we named him Raphael, which is the best Ninja Turtle. But more than that, inarguably, but more than that, Raphael in Hebrew means God has healed. And we picked that name because it seemed to us just such a beautiful meaning for our world. Not just right now, but all the time. God the healer. God the one who makes whole. Something we all need to hear. But if God is the healer, well, there is so much sickness still in the world, isn't there? So much brokenness, so much hurt. And so where will we look to for healing? Where will we look to for wholeness? And is it to Jesus? What wholeness can we expect from him? We're continuing, as Kathy said, through Mark's gospel. We heard last week, Jesus says he's coming to establish a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And today we start to see the authority of Jesus on display. And there's authority with big implications for our world and for our lives, an authority that elicits a response. It doesn't just call for a response, we will respond to it one way or the other. And so our story opens with people flocking to Jesus. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. There's this real buzz around Jesus. We left off last week with Jesus calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there's been a bit happening since then. We've jumped forward a couple of episodes. As Jesus has been going around and turning this sick, sad world on its head, he's been proclaiming the kingdom of God. But as he's been doing that, he's been demonstrating the coming of the kingdom of God. He's been demonstrating this overturning of the old order of things and establishing something new, something good, making things right. He's been reaching out and touching the sick and the sad. And so, first off in Mark, he begins by casting an evil spirit out from a man under the control of the devil. As we heard from Wade, right? Jesus has come to throw out this strong man, the power that the world under the control of this evil one. Cast the devil out with a word. And then in chapter 131, he heals a woman with a fever. Now, we think, oh, you get a fever. But in the first century, that was pretty much a death sentence. If you've got a fever, you're probably going to die. He touches her, she gets up, and she is healed. And then he's going around healing all kinds of people with all kinds of diseases all over the place and casting evil spirits out, impure spirits out, left, right, and center. And then he heals a leper, someone who was a sick and sad outcast. And he says these words, "I am willing, be clean." Someone cut off from their people, cut off from God. I am willing. I'm here. This is what I've come for. This is why I'm here. See, the world of the first century Palestine, it was one that was sick. There was a lot of suffering and sadness. There was far less medical knowledge than today. There was more poverty. There was no hospital system. There was no welfare. There was no pension. And people were left at the mercy of sickness and injury and death. And so here is Jesus overturning all these evil things that have dominated people's lives for so long. And he's showing this incredible authority over the evil that is in our world. And so of course people flock to him, right? Like authority like this, exercised for our good. I mean, of course, who would not? You'd expect people to run to Jesus. But in the story today, there's some people who respond in quite a surprising way, quite a shocking way. So we read about this group of men that come, and they're bringing a paralyzed man, probably a friend of theirs, for Jesus to heal. And I want to slow down and just look at what they do here and think about what they do and how it shows us what faith is. Because Jesus recognizes what they do as being faith in him. And so as Kathy said, if you've been in church for a while, this story, we know this story. It's a bit of a cliche, but it's actually a really amazing, surprising story. Because these guys, they come to the house, and the crowds are filling the house, and they are outside the door into the street. And so these men think, okay, we'll go home and come back later. No, they don't do that, do they? They're not going to be deterred. They're determined. And so they take the paralyzed man up onto the roof of the house, and they dig a hole through the roof. That is someone else's roof, right? So they've come into someone else's house and caused willful property damage, and then they lower him down in the middle of the house in front of Jesus. Now think about this. Such a famous story. But what are they doing? Jesus is preaching to a crowd of people, and you can't get to him. So what do? The proper thing to do would be to wait your turn. What would you do? Wait your turn? Come back later? Resign yourself to God's will. If it's up to God, if Jesus will do this or not, we'll just see what happens, or just wait for Jesus to come to you. Or do you rip through someone's house and you jump in front of everyone who's waiting, and in the display, a stunt that could only be described as audacious and rude, not to mention dangerous, they interrupt Jesus, probably the very important thing he's telling people. Right? He's preaching a sermon. It's like he's preaching a sermon to people, and he's saying very important things about God, and they are listening to him intently, and they're benefiting from him. And these guys dig a hole through and drop down. They drop into the middle of the room. They demand his attention. And they make it all about, like, the whole thing is going to become about them now, isn't it, right? They are, and it stop, disrupt everything. It's all about us. This is what we want, and we want it now. Who does that? You wouldn't do that, right? That's not what you do. This is not a good way to behave. This is not polite, right? This is not respectable. This is not a decent or upstanding way to behave. This is not actions that is going to prove their worth to Jesus or something. Right? The kind of response you'd expect from this is, what are you doing here? Get out. Like, it's very important to get this. Why do they do this? Why do they act like this? It's not because of some good quality about them. It's not something upright about them. They do it because they are desperate. This is the action of desperate men. Right? So we can assume this guy is in a wretched state. He's a paralytic in the first century. There's no hospitals. There's no welfare. He's a paralytic, not even in a big city, in a little fishing village out in the sticks. So how well is he doing? Not well. They are in desperate need. They're doing it because they know Jesus can help him and no one else can. We need help now. We need it from Jesus, no one else. And they are sure that Jesus will help them. This is what Jesus does. He's going to help us. This is what he's doing. You wouldn't do it otherwise. If you thought you were going to get sent packing, you wouldn't pull a stunt like this. And so they do this, and Jesus, we see, he sees their faith in him. So do you have faith in Jesus for the overturning of the evil and the suffering in our world, the evil and suffering in your life? Do you see the desperate state of our world? Do you see the desperate state of yourself? And are you coming to Jesus needy, desperate, and unable to be deterred? Nothing's going to get in your way because he is your only hope. And you know that he is willing and he will do it. This is what the authority of Jesus calls us to do. I encourage you to do that today. But when you go to Jesus, you do need to expect the unexpected, because sometimes you go for one thing and you get another that you weren't really asking for, and that is what happens next, right? Because when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. No, he doesn't. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, if you were that paralyzed man, how would you feel, right? Would you feel cheated at that point, ripped off? Like everyone else got the healing, Jesus, right? There's crowds of people come for healing. They all get the healing. I come, I get forgiveness, right? Like when you were a kid and you wanted the Raphael Ninja Turtle toy and someone got you the Donatello, you know, and you got actually excited, but you're not. And we think, it didn't actually happen to me, but I'm sure somewhere. But this is not the consolation prize, right? And I think a challenge for many of us here today, particularly if you've grown up in church or been in church for a long time, the challenge is to not see forgiveness of sins as a consolation prize. Like, yeah, forgiveness of sins, of course, we've got that. But what I really want is dot, dot, dot. What I really need is dot, dot, dot. In fact, Jesus is giving the man something so much greater, and it will encapsulate the healing in it. But do we recognize it? Do we recognize the greatness of what he's doing? I mean, what do I mean? I mean, we'll keep looking at this story and see. It will come out as we read. So there are religious leaders, right? listening to Jesus, critiquing him, no doubt. Who is this new guy? And when they hear what Jesus says, they are outraged, right? And they say, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then we read, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And that is what happens. This man who was paralyzed immediately gets up. He picks up the mat that he was lying on and he walks out the door. Now, what is going on here? So we might feel a bit surprised when Jesus forgives the guy's sin, because that is not the problem that he came for. Who said anything about this guy being a sinner, right? But the teachers of the law, they believed, and they were teaching everyone, so everyone believed at that day, and it's a very common belief today, that of course a guy like this was a sinner. Of course he's a sinner. Everyone assumed, as he's lying down on the floor, that this is a sinful man. That's why he's paralyzed. If you're sick, according to these guys, if you're suffering, if you have a disability, God's punishing you for your sin. If you're healthy and well off, like the teachers of the law, of course, then God obviously favors you. And this story Jesus starts to overturn that. But for these guys, it was God's authority to forgive or not forgive a sinner, and that is true. And so they also taught that God would only forgive someone after they shaped up their life and started to strictly keep the law code that they, the teachers of the law, had become the gatekeepers of, God's law from the Old Testament. So you've got to come to them. You've got to live how they say. You've got to acknowledge their authority to teach you, and you've got to obey what they tell you, and then God might forgive you. And this guy hasn't done any of that. He hasn't gone to them at all. He hasn't shaped himself up. He hasn't done anything good. He's just come to Jesus alone for healing. On what basis? Just because of Jesus. I'm just coming to Jesus for healing. And I'm just dropping down the floor and say, give me the healing. And Jesus has taken this authority of God for himself and claimed to forgive the guy's sins for no reason other than he came to me, so I'm going to forgive him. The arrogance of that is astounding, right? Of Jesus. Except that by healing the guy, when he heals the man, he verifies in front of everyone that he can do it. So if I tell you that your sins are forgiven, okay, how would you know? God has forgiven your sins. Prove it, right? But if I then tell you, if you're paralyzed and I tell you to get up and walk, we can prove pretty quickly whether I have that power or not, if in fact you do get up and walk. You've been unable to walk for years and now all of a sudden you do. And if I'm right about that, it's fair to say I might have been right about the forgiving thing. Because if I'm a blasphemer and I'm setting myself against God and I'm claiming his authority and I'm his enemy now, then he's not really going to use me to heal the guy miraculously. And remember the name Raphael, God is the healer. It is God who brings healing and it is God who forgives. We just saw this guy heal. And so the authority of Jesus just got blown out of the water. Right? Who is this guy? God himself, who has come to his people. And that means he commands total authority and he deserves total obedience. That title there that Jesus uses, the Son of Man, he introduces it here first time in Mark, and it comes from Daniel 7, so we're going to be looking at it next term in more detail. But it comes from a vision that a guy called Daniel had about someone who is given a kingdom over all the violent, corrupt, evil kingdoms in our world. And we've seen a bit of that in our world, haven't we? Someone is given this kingdom and they ascend to the throne of God and they rule from the throne of God. And Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so last week, Jesus is proclaiming that this kingdom is coming. And now he's saying, I'm the one who's bringing this kingdom, and I have all this authority, and I'm going for the jugular, I'm going for the heart, right? I'm going to deal with the root of the problem, sins, the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus came to the land of Palestine. It was full of sickness, full of pain, full of death, steeped in a much deeper problem. Sin, this broken relationship between the people and God, this continual history of disobeying God, of rebelling against what he said. And that is the same with our whole world. Everything we're seeing going on in our world, all the painful stuff, all the horrible stuff, behind it all is sin. The fact that we have been ripped apart from God by our rebellion from him. Now, not sin, not suffering as individual punishment for an individual person's sin. There are plenty of places in the Bible that say that is not the case. And this story will start to overturn that sense. No, but in a general sense, our world has rejected God and our world has fallen into mess. And so when we read about the healing ministry of Jesus, when you read about those miracles, it's all pointing to something more. That in Jesus, God has come to his people to heal them of their deepest sickness, sin itself. And that will result in bringing a complete healing, a complete restoration to our lives and to our world one day. And so the story of Mark follows Jesus to the completion of his mission at the cross, the defeat of our sin, by taking it on himself, taking the punishment, taking our wounds on himself. And salvation from this greatest sickness, it cannot come from you at all, right? It would be wrong to say it, to say that I have to contribute to my own salvation, my own redemption. It sounds like a decent thing to say. If I've made the sin, then I should make amends. But what are you saying about Jesus at that point, that he is unworthy to deal with it, and you are? No, he has shown it. He has verified it. He and he alone has the authority to do it, and he has done it. And 3 days, and you yourself, you are desperate, right? You are in a wretched state in your own natural state. So will you come to him for it? And 3 days after the crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead. He's vindicated by God. A forgiveness of sin must mean a removal of the punishment. The punishment for sin is death. And so for everyone who believes in Jesus today, that new life of Jesus is given to you through forgiveness, not by contributing something after what Jesus has done. See, the resurrection shows, even greater than the healing ministry of Jesus, that he has done it. That he has done it. He has the authority, he has the power, and he has used it to bring forgiveness, to bring life, which will result in wholeness and healing in the future when we are reunited to him. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to see this much greater sickness and much greater healing than the paralyzed man got and show less desperation, show less determination to come to him, to cling to him for forgiveness than he and his friends showed? No, if we see Jesus as this authority, if we see him as the ultimate authority, the absolute authority, God who has come amongst us, the one who has exercised his ultimate authority for the healing of the world, then we must come to him and on him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. So have you come to him for that? And what am I talking about when I'm talking about sin and being a sinner? How do you know if you've come to him for that? So what about this paralytic guy, right? What made him a sinner? Why was he a sinner? The Old Testament has a list of laws that you should not break. Was he breaking them? Which ones was he breaking? Was he out stealing from people? Was he murdering? Was he committing adultery? Was he bowing down to idols? He wasn't doing any of those things, was he? What was it? Well, what precipitated his forgiveness? It was nothing good he did. It was not getting himself sorted out first. It was an action, but it was just seeing Jesus' authority to heal, seeing my own desperation, and just coming empty-handed and audaciously asking for Jesus. He had no claim to Jesus. But I'm just coming in, dropping in to get it anyway because of you, Jesus. And this passage, it starts to draw a line that will continue throughout Mark, right? A line between sin on one hand and righteousness on the other. It doesn't divide just between those who keep the rules and those who don't, but between those who start to acknowledge the authority of Jesus over their life and who desperately, doggedly, determinedly cling to him alone in faith and those who reject his authority. Now, the way you live, the adultery, the stealing, the murdering, they are expressions that they can be. If you are submitting to the authority of Jesus, you will turn away from those things, right? I'm not saying you just keep doing those things. Turn away from those things, but you cannot do those things and completely reject the authority of Jesus as well. Right? Those teachers of the law, they were such good people. We read about these stories, we think they're bad people. They were good people. They were great people. They did all the good stuff. But this story begins this line that will continue through this story of Mark, of them continually hardening their hearts against the authority of Jesus, becoming more and more desperate, more and more determined to hang on to their own authority, their own uprightness, their own worthiness. I'm proving my own worth because of what I do. And in the end, it left them shut out of the kingdom of God and of Jesus. Now, let me just talk to you for a moment, because in a room like this, there's going to be a whole bunch of different people with a whole bunch of different situations in life. So some here may be sick or in pain or suffering and wondering why. And I'm sorry, I can't give you an answer why for your particular sickness or suffering or pain, except that to say it is not God's punishment for your sin. Everyone in this room is a sinner. And this suffering may fill your vision, and I can understand that. And my hope today is that a story like this in the gospel can turn your vision to Jesus and to see that the far greater thing that he has given you and the hope that it brings you of being with God in perfection one day, come to him and cling to him and hope in him for that. There may be other people here, like the paralytic, you'll be sure that you're a sinner and you're sure that everyone else thinks you're a sinner as well. And how could you ever come before God for forgiveness? How could you ever come before God for restoration? Well, by getting yourself in order, never. You could never come. But if you look to Jesus here in this story, and you be like that paralytic and his mates, you don't just sit around despairing. Here Jesus holds out for you healing for the greatest sickness in your heart, for your soul, if you simply come to him. Take hold of that. Run to him. Be bold. Be audacious. It might not seem like a good thing to do. It isn't. The goodness is on him. If you come to him, he will give you what you long for, forgiveness. And there will be others of you here who are comfortable. You have faith. You've had faith for a while, but it's become pretty casual, right? Like, you're religious enough. You've ticked the boxes. You get along to church. Maybe you serve. Is that the faith of the paralytic? Run to Jesus and take hold of him. I need you every day. And others of you will be proud. You do it all. And you're puffed out the chest, and you're so certain of yourselves, and you give lip service to God, but to the authority of Jesus, it's nothing to you. You're running life your own way. And if you go on that route, you'll be shut out of the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to acknowledge his authority through faith, right? And faith just looks like spiritual desperation. And this determination to come to Jesus as the good one, to be blessed by him. And that is true if you are coming to him for the first time today. And it is true every day after that. If you've given your life to Jesus, you don't need to keep coming to him for forgiveness. It's done, right? But we need him just as much every day. We need to live in his grace and his mercy and his compassion every day. We live by his grace, by faith in him. We don't move on from that. Every day is a day to tear through the roof and drop down in front of him for his grace and his kindness. The other day, I started listening to an interview by Tim Keller. A lot of you will know who Tim Keller is. He is a very well-known pastor and preacher and author from New York. He's written heaps, he's preached heaps. Early last year, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's a very serious diagnosis. And so this was an interview with a pastor in England called Nicky Gumbel, and it was kind of on a video, and Nicky was asking about how he was going. And they were talking about the sadness and fears that came with that, and how they would, Timothy Keller, he said something. He said, look, I don't want to be ridiculous here. I would love for the cancer to be, gone and for us to be on the other side of it. But, he said, if that were to happen, I wouldn't want to go back to the spiritual state we were in before the cancer. I wouldn't want that. I'm not saying I want the cancer, I wouldn't want the spiritual state I was in before the cancer. When he was one of the most well-known pastors in the world, he said, because we talk about Jesus alone and trusting in Jesus alone and believing in Jesus alone. And I was telling people that, they could have him. And he said, every day now I wake up and I know, I'm not going to get through today without the grace of God, without God. And we say that to people. He said, I said it to people. I said, you can't get through a day without God. But actually we have all these other things that we trust in. We've got our savings. Right, in Australia, you might be trusting in the good quality of our public health system, or maybe you've saved up for a private health system, or you've got the lifestyle, you've got all these things, and you kind of know we're okay because we've got these things, right? Actually, and he says, those things are gone now, and I am not going to get through today without God. But that is actually the state we are all in. Anyway, even if we have these other things around us, that they are flimsy. You are not going to get through today without the grace of God. And so a casual okayness with whatever happens, because it's up to God and whatever, that's not what Jesus calls faith. He wants us to want his blessing. He wants us to come to him, right? I need you. I need your grace. I need you, your goodness in my life. I need your help, your strength. To knock and ring and tap and kick down the door and dig through the roof, because that honors him. It honors him by acknowledging what? That we need him, that only he can provide, and that he will, that he is good. Casualness about the things of God always diminishes some or all of those things. And Jesus declared those things about himself at the cross. I hope I haven't communicated here that you can run to God for an easy life, right? The path can be hard. God will take us through difficulty, but he will bring us through. I need God to bring me through. Do not diminish Jesus. Do not diminish his authority. Do not diminish his goodness or what was accomplished at the cross. Come to him today, if you never have, and keep coming to him if you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all he is. Thank you for his authority that he has exercised for our world and for our lives. Thank you that he gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And thank you that that is done. Thank you that that is done. Forgive us for getting bored with that or for putting our hope in other things or for longing for other things. And cause us to set our hearts on Jesus again. To run to him, to cling to him and cry out to him in our neediness. We thank you that you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen.